Kings chapter 19, please. 1 Kings 19. While you're turning there, add Kathy Kennedy to your prayer list as well. She's home recovering from her surgery. Still a lot of pain, and there's a concern about a bacterial infection as well. So just pray about those two things, if you would. And then tonight after the caroling, we'll be back here at the church for some light refreshments as well. 1 Kings chapter 19. I want to speak about Elijah's failures this morning. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of 1 Kings 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me more and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and he did eat and drank and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Elijah was a prophet of God. Elijah appeared suddenly on the scene, confronted Ahab for his wickedness, his apostasy, his idolatrous practices, and then proclaimed that it wasn't going to rain for 3.5 years. Now, the time in which he appeared, Ahab was king of the northern kingdom of Israel. The kingdom had split prior to that. And once the kingdom split, the northern kingdom immediately went into apostasy. They never looked back. There was no repentance. There was no turning back to God, unlike the southern kingdom of Judah. Ahab was one of the most wicked kings to have ruled over that northern kingdom of Israel. And this is a man now that Elijah has come and confronted and told him these things. After he pronounced the 3.5 year drought, he disappeared. He's gone. Ahab hunted all over the place for him and couldn't find him. And for 3.5 years, as a famine begins as a result of that drought, Elijah is nowhere to be found. Then he suddenly reappears. He says, you go tell Elijah, I want to talk to him, or Ahab, I want to talk to him. He meets him again. And he says, look, it's going to rain again, but first we're going to deal with these prophets of Baal. And Elijah by himself challenged 450 prophets of Baal, and there was another 400 prophets of the grove as well, 850-1. And he says, you guys, you come together and we're going to show you whose God is the greatest. And of course, they cry all day and try to get their God to answer them. And finally, Elijah puts up with it long enough and he mocks them and so forth. And finally, he says, okay, my turn. And he calls down fire, prepares a sacrifice, calls down fire from heaven, and then kills the prophets of Baal. All this has taken place. And Ahab is tied to be fit. He's had it up to here with Elijah. And now he's venting to his wife Jezebel about what a thorn in his side this Elijah has been to him. And Jezebel says, don't worry, sweetie, I'll take care of it. Sends a message. By this time tomorrow, you're a dead man. I'm coming after you. Now, Elijah was a great man of God. He had accomplished some amazing things for God. Amazing things done through him. And there's a tendency, I think, on our parts when we read these things in the Bible and read about some of these great men that we lift them up above ourselves. Make them to be something extraordinary, some kind of a superhero. And the fact is, they're just human beings like any one of us. Elijah's just a man. Simple, ordinary man. No greater than any one of us here. A man who had his failings. He messed up several times, in fact. The Bible says a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. You know, it's every one of us messes up. But the thing is, what do you do when you mess up? If you learn something from it, then at least something good has come out of that. And if you can learn something from somebody else's mistake without having to make it yourself, that's even better. And that's what I want to do this morning, is to consider these failures of Elijah and try to not follow in his footsteps the same mistakes that he made. Look again at verse 3 here. It says, and when he saw that is Jezebel's threat against him, that in 24 hours you're a dead man, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba. You know what the first wrong thing that he did was? He left the place of blessing. You see, Elijah, as I said, had been used greatly of God. He'd seen fire come down from heaven in response to his prayer. That fire that came down and that he'd built a trench around the altar where he had prepared for that sacrifice and laid that oxen on that altar. And then he had barrels of water just poured upon that thing in a time of drought. That was pretty risky in and of itself. Water's a precious commodity then. But he just saturates that thing with water, and then he prays, and it says the fire came and licked up all that water and consumed that sacrifice, the fire of God from heaven. And he left that place. The place that where he had heard from God. The place where he had had a close and a personal relationship with God. He left it in response to a threat from a woman. One woman. He left the place where he'd experienced God's power. He left this place that now, as the rain is about to come, this place is going to green up and become a beautiful garden again. And he goes to the wilderness. That's kind of foolish. But you know, sometimes we as God's people do the same thing. You see, this is a place of blessing. The 16 years that we have been here, we have seen God do some amazing things in this church, in the hearts and lives of God's people. And you know what? This is a place where you need to be, folks. This is a place of blessing. This is a place of God's design. I have no question in my mind that God desired for this church to be established. I know I resisted it and wasn't excited about it, the prospect initially. But and certainly there were some mistakes and failures and sins along the way. But God has blessed as we've taken care of those things. Don't leave the place of blessing. You need to be in church. This is a place where you can hear from the Word of God. As I seek and try to discern what God wants for you to hear, then you need to hear it. Don't leave the place of blessing, this institution of God's establishing. A lot of people give up on church. They get mad about something, or they maybe didn't like something, and you know the carpet wasn't the color that they wanted it, or this, some stupid stuff. You know, if you got a serious problem, come to me. But if it's something dumb, just forget it and go on. Don't leave the place of God's blessing. I'll tell you another place of God's blessing. Right there. Job said in chapter 23 and verse 12, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. This is a place of blessing. This is a source of strength and encouragement and help and hope for us. Look at Psalm 119. Keep your finger there in 1 Kings 19. We'll be coming back to that. Psalm 119. This is a passage we looked at Wednesday night. But in verse 49, let's look at this again. Psalm 119 and verse 49. The psalmist says, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. That which God wants us to put our hope, our encouragement in. He says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had, because I kept thy precepts. And in fact, this whole chapter, Psalm 119, all 150 verses, or 175 verses, are all reflecting in some way or other about the Word of God. This is our help, our strength, our hope. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Take any of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Don't leave this place of blessing. Folks, come to the Word of God daily to get your strength, your help, your comfort, your hope. Look at Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah relished the word of God. He longed for it. He sought for it. You know, folks, think about that. The word of God. How many of you think it would be great to hear God speak audibly to you? Wouldn't that be something special? Right there. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Nope, sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. First Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were by eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Peter's talking about Matthew chapter 17 when he and James and John were with Jesus Christ at the Mount of Transfiguration. They stood there on that mount. They saw Jesus Christ transformed before them. He changed. His visage was changed. His raiment was glowing. And then they heard a voice from heaven. This voice. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Peter says, we're not giving you cunningly devised fables. We were eyewitnesses of that. And Peter heard that voice. But now look what he says, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Peter walked with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. He heard that voice from heaven. He saw that transformation. But he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than a voice from heaven. Whereunto you do well that you take heed. As in a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Don't leave the place of blessing. That was Elijah's first mistake. The second one was this. Go back now to 1 Kings chapter 19. And in the end of verse 3, he said this. He came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. He not only abandoned the place of blessing, but he abandoned those who would help him. This is his servant. The guy that traveled with him. The guy that was his aide, his assistant. That was there to pick up the slack when he needed an extra hand. But he gets down there and stay there. And he goes on. Don't abandon the people that would help you. You know, we often boast of our independence. I don't need anybody else's help. I can do it myself. You know, there's sometimes when you can't. There's sometimes, and it may not have been a lot, but just a little bit of help would make all the difference in the world. Don't abandon those people. And sometimes they're even more of a help to you, too. That's what he did. The servant might have said, Elijah, you sure you know what you're doing? He might have stepped in and prevented him from making some of the other mistakes that are yet to follow had he stayed with him. I think about 2 Kings chapter 5, and you read about a man named Naaman. And Elisha has then taken Elijah's place. And Naaman is a captain from, I believe it's the Babylonians, and he contracts the disease of leprosy. And while he's there, there's a little maid from Israel that has been taken captive there, and she's serving in Naaman's household. And she says, oh, that my Lord would go to Israel, and the prophet there would heal him of this. And somebody heard about that and told him, and says, well, it's worth a shot, let's give it a try. So he travels down to Israel, and he on Elisha's door, and says, what do you want? Elijah didn't even come to the door. He sent his servant down. And Naaman says, well, I'm here to see the prophet. What do you need? I got leprosy. I just tell him to go dip 7 times in the River Jordan. And he's mad, you know, because I'm an important soldier. And he wouldn't even come to the door. And on top of that, he tells me to go dip in the muddy Jordan River. What about the rivers of Babylon? They're much cleaner and better. Why not? And he's pitching a fit. And the servant says, excuse me, sir. If he had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Well, yeah, I guess so. Then why not try this? Okay. He dips into Jordan. Made whole. Leprosy's gone. Because the one who was there that could help him spoke up. Elijah's been abandoned him. Left him behind. How many times do we push aside those that are there to help us? Spouse. Should you really do that, dear? Yep, I'm going to do this. Boy, I wish I'd listened to her sometimes. I could have saved myself some grief. You know, there's people in our lives that are there to help us. Me, your pastor, other believers. No shame in seeking some help. Listening to some counsel. Sometimes it's better than the counsel we're giving ourselves. When you bounce it off somebody else, you suddenly realize how stupid it sounds, finally. Yeah. Hey, kids, don't abandon your parents. God's given you your parents. They aren't out to take away all your fun, to keep you from having friends. And they may just understand you in the situation just a little bit more than you give them credit for. Trust them. I heard about this guy, the young man. He was living with his parents, which was the worst thing that possibly could have ever happened to him. So finally he just moved out, went on his own. And after about a year, he called his dad and he says, "Dad, this has just been the worst year of my life." And Dad says, "Well, thank you, son. Glad to hear that." He says, "What? What do you mean?" He says, "Well, I'm just blessed to know that while on your own, you've been able to make your life completely miserable without our help." Don't leave those whose God has given you to be your help. That's what Elijah did. And it only compounded his problems as he fled from this wicked woman. You know, believe it or not, kids, we're not the enemy. I know it seems like that, but really we're not. We're trying to protect you from the enemy. Don't leave those who are there to be help to you. Look at verse 4 now. 1 Kings 19, verse 4. So he left the place of blessing. He left the servant who could be of help to him. Verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." He pitied himself. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Whoa! He's pitying himself. I'd just as well die. That was something stupid to say. Now, just stop and think about this a minute. Jezebel says, 24 hours, you're a dead man. So man, he takes off. He's running, getting away from her, man. Gets a day's journey away. Finally, I escaped the clutches of that evil, wicked woman. Okay, God, kill me. If he'd have stayed, she would have gladly taken care of that for him. How stupid is that? But see, that's when we start to pity ourselves as it happens. We lose sight of reality. He ran, fleeing from her. You know, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, that we are going to give an account for every idle word. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verse 6. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it is an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hand? Be careful what you say. Don't say something stupid. I just won't be dead. No point living. I'm the only one. Nobody cares. I'm all alone out here by myself. Well, yeah, you put yourself there. Because you abandon those other things that God had put in your life to help you and protect you. And all the pity, all the looking inward just takes him down lower. He pitied himself. Next, I want you to see this. He took the threat too seriously. Jezebel has made this claim after he stood before King Ahab and condemned him for his apostasy and idolatry. After he had faced and challenged the 450 prophets of Baal. I mean, he let them go all day long. They started in the morning and it says they were cutting themselves and crying out to their God. And Elijah stood back there and said, "Hey, where's your God? Is he on a journey? Or maybe he's busy talking to somebody else. Where's he at?" He was pretty bold then, wasn't he? And he watched that thing and he said, "Okay, I turn." And then he went to all that preparation of making that altar. Got all the wood laid up there and got the ox prepared for that thing and laid on that and got the trenches around that dug and got those barrels of water and three times just kept pouring them on there. So just the whole thing saturated. And then he prayed. And it says the fire of the Lord fell. And he's seen all of this taking place. The power of God is just, he humbles himself before him and makes request of him. And yet the idle words of this wicked woman are enough to make him tuck tail and run. I wonder what would have happened if he had not run. Now this is obviously my opinion. Didn't happen. But suppose the headline had been, "Jezebel dies in her sleep." Actually, Jezebel did die later. Elisha came to the town where she was, says, "Where is she?" "She's up here in the tower. Throw her down." And they did. And it says the dog licked the blood and ate her so that all they found was her skull and her hands afterwards. You see, God could have taken care of that wicked woman if he'd have just stayed put, just stood instead of running and fleeing. God was capable, but he's too wrapped up in his pity. He's taken the thing too seriously. And he's failed. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, "Fear not him that is able to kill the body and not the soul, but fear him rather that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." He's fearing the wrong thing. He's running away from her. Now, how about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? "Hey, guys, when the instruments start to play, everybody down on your face before this idol." And the instruments played, and everybody fell except for three men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood. And they come to them and say, "Okay, boys, maybe you didn't understand it the first time. You're supposed to bow. And if you don't bow, we're going to throw you in that fiery furnace." And the instrument started again, and everybody else fell on their faces once again, except for three. And they stood. And yes, they went into the furnace. But God delivered them through that. What could have been accomplished? What miracle might we have seen had Elijah just stayed put? Said, "Go ahead. I'm ready." And then see what God will do. He took the threat too seriously. Number five, he overlooked the blessings of God. Look at verse 5 of 1 Kings 19. He's run away. He's left his servant. He's gone to the wilderness. He's under the juniper tree. I'm going to die. That's enough. Just take me, Lord. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water in his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. Now, if you're really worried about your life, is sleeping the first thing you're going to do? So he lays down again, the angel came and the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he rose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. I mean, can you imagine that? Hey, Elijah, have a bite to eat. And you wake up in a water and a cake. And you fall back asleep. Hey, Elijah, time to eat again. Room service. God's there. Even though he's fled, God's still there. God's taking care of him. God's still showing his power. And he's forgotten all this. The book of Deuteronomy covers the last 30 days before at the end of the wilderness wandering, before Joshua takes over and the people of Israel go on into the promised land. There's several different things that you can follow as themes through the book of Deuteronomy. One of them is this: remember. God says over and over and over again, remember what I've done for you. Remember how I've cared for you these 40 days in the wilderness, where your shoes haven't worn out and your clothes haven't worn out, and you've had that manna every morning, and I've given you the water out of the rock, and I gave you the quail. I give you what you needed. I took care of you. Remember. Don't forget what God's done. Four times a year we have a remembrance service. This do as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup in remembrance of me. Because we have a problem sometimes remembering. We so soon forget. You know, husbands and wives, we forget why we chose each other in the first place. Because we get all focused upon this moment, right now, this problem. And it erases everything else. Remember, he has forgotten what God has done, provision and protection. He overlooked the past blessings of God. And you know, all these things so far, he could have overcome. He could have gone on from this point and continued to be used mightily of God and been a blessing to others had he not committed the final failure. The last one is the one that did him in. Look at verse 9. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What come you here? Why'd you run away? Why didn't you stay? Verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Still wallowing in that self-pity. I'm the only one left. There's nobody else. I'll follow Job's wife's advice and curse you and die, God. Verse 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. We've experienced some pretty strong winds when we lived in Northwest Kansas, but ain't nothing compared to that. Breaking the rocks in pieces. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, still small voice. Stop looking for the big things. Listen. Listen to what God's trying to tell you. Verse 13, and it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entry of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? After the wind, the earthquake, the fire, and a still small voice. He's out there. Elijah, what are you still doing here? Verse 14, which is exactly the same as verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Nothing's changed. I believe God was trying to bring him to repentance. And he just became more embittered as he wallowed in his self-pity. More entrenched in feeling sorry for himself and angry with God. He didn't repent. And look what happened, verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat and Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. God replaced him. God cared for him even though he fled, fed him, woke him again, fed him again, and came to him. Elijah, what are you doing here? Then he saw the wind and the fire and the earthquake. Elijah, come on. What are you doing here? It didn't change him. He refused to repent. And then God told him not only to choose his replacement, Elisha, but he says, go anoint this king, Hazael, over Syria. He didn't do it. And then I want you to anoint Jehu to be king over Judah. He didn't do that either. And then I want you to anoint Elijah, in thy room, taking your place. He did that. I'm done, God. I've had it. I quit. And the only thing of the three things that God commanded him to do was to anoint his replacement. Because he felt that he had been wronged enough by God that he was done. He quit. All those other things could have been overcome. But that lack of repentance ended it for him. And you know what? The one prayer that he offered, God didn't answer. God, kill me! I'm not going to do it, Elijah. I'm going to come and get you in those chariots of fire, and I'm going to take you straight to heaven. And then in tribulation, you get to come back and die then. Be careful, Christian. Don't leave the place of blessing. Don't abandon those that can be a help to you. Don't wallow in your self-pity. And don't take the threats too seriously. What are you going to do? Kill me? I go to heaven. What's wrong with that? And be quick to repent when God has pointed out your sin. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, you know the hearts here this morning. You know the needs, the fears, the sins, the doubts, the questions. You know it all, God. The struggles that individuals are having. I pray that in some way through this message this morning, you've been able to minister to each and every heart represented here. To provide encouragement where it's necessary. To lift up those who have fallen. To help us to be quick to repent of our sin. To continue our usefulness for you. God, work as you see the need in each and every heart this morning. And most of all, God, may we be responsive to what you desire to do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.